We built this school for this. The character, let's get to work. The character of the indwelling presence of the Spirit. Well, it is not a restatement of the doctrine of omnipresence. That is, some say, well, we have to get the Holy Spirit. God is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. God is everywhere. Therefore, He's in us. Have you heard that one?
No.
That's often said. Some of our non-intimate brethren hold that. Some of them. Got that? It's simply a restatement of the doctrine of omnipresence. God is everywhere. Therefore, He's in us. Then you see, by that logic, He's also in the tree out there.
It
pops up here and there, as I recall. I made those for a while, but I told you, that I just use them because generally these sound on most subjects, but these often few. They might not. He represents the traditional restoration movement teaching them for the most part.
I think it's kind of off to the left, but I wanted to ask you that. I can understand what he's saying when he says the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, because he talks about God in the Old Testament, Christ, the devil being the same. And I can understand that it doesn't really fit.
Doesn't work.
The terminology is misleading. And I remember picking up on it when he was talking about the world.
Yes. Now, because the question was raised and asked me yesterday, did the people, the Old Testament saints, have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? In my understanding of the scriptures, they didn't. So, that does not make this the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. This means the Holy Spirit does different things in different ages. God does different things in different ages.
The way you introduced it, though, you made it sound like what Calvinists used to say, that God is not working today, or Christ is not working, it's just the Holy Spirit. I don't think Bowles took that idea. He just says that the emphasis today...
neither does the Calvinist. I didn't mean to leave that impression. This is the... they don't often explain what they mean by it.
But Bowles said that they all still work equally today. It's just that where the emphasis is laid in history is often, I think, that he is trying to show.
But I would deny that. This is the age of the Son, if it's any dispensation at all. He has preeminence in all things, not the Holy Spirit. But you understand what your point's well taken. The terminology is confusing. That's part of learning. You can get to sort it out. Think about it. Okay, you get this first point? It is not a restatement of the doctrine of the omnipresence. It is more special than that. It's a special presence of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it's not the same as the miraculous or sign gifts. We've already talked about that. I just put that in here for the sake of completeness. You recall that the Samaritan Christians had to get to the Holy Spirit. Says the Holy Spirit had fallen, Acts 8:16, Peter and John came down because the Holy Spirit had fallen on them, and none of them, except they had been baptized, indicating, suggesting that, implying that they had to get to the Holy Spirit, but they did not have these miraculous gifts. Third, it's not the same as the ministry of the Holy Spirit consisting in the Spirit-inspired word revelation, the Bible. That is, it's not the gift of the Holy Spirit, what I'm saying here, is not merely the presence of the word in the mind of the Christian. Some of our non-instrument brethren and some of the Restoration Fathers held that the gift of the Holy Spirit is simply the Bible, the New Testament. It is the presence of the Word in the mind of the Christian. In fact, there are some churches where when a person is baptized, they will give them a New Testament, say, give them a Bible, and say, now you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a minority, but that is a, that view has been held in the Restoration, which is really a pendulum, you see. What happens is, in some of the non-instrument churches, and some of the early days in our churches, they would react to Calvinism and go too far the other way. That represents this pendulum. You've got to watch and react. When you react, you almost always go too far the other way. That's why we need to act and not react. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is not simply the new, you know, the Word revelation, the knowledge of the Word. Fourth, we cannot know from experience how the Holy Spirit indwells us, just as we cannot perceive, that is, how He attaches to us or what the connection is. In other words, we can know from experience that He does. That's not what I'm saying. We can know from experience that He does, but we cannot know from experience how He does. Just as we cannot perceive how our own spirit attaches to or exists in our body. See, if you have trouble, do you not doubt sometimes that you have the gift of the Holy Spirit? Sure, it would be nice if we could just sort of have some kind of place to feel or touch, you know, or some sensation that would tell us, you know, that I have the gift of the Holy Spirit in the same way that I have a left ear. But I would point out that while we certainly believe we have a spirit of man that survives the death of the body, can you locate, identify that? No. So I'm not surprised that we cannot, by experience, identify or locate how the Holy Spirit indwells us. But that is the bottom line, because I can't even identify or locate how my spirit attaches to me, what the connection is. If I said to you, show me your spirit, there isn't. What is it? Yeah. You understand what I'm saying? So the connection between the body and the spirit is not locatable, identifiable. It's not available to tactical experience. We can't touch it. So with the Holy Spirit, same thing. It is an association with a person, God the Holy Spirit, a special, not simply omnipresence, a special association, indwelling, gift of. Note the language is not the, is always the same. It's not always indwelling, it's gift of, indwelling. And He dwells in us, not available to our senses, not identifiable, locatable, but we would expect that because He is God. And the fact that God is not available to our senses does not mean He's not present. Yes?
Where does the conscience fit in? Is that how we...
Conscious?
You know, we have a conscience?
Don't really know. It's a good question, Joe. They don't really know. The Holy Spirit certainly works in or with our conscience, but exactly what the attachment is, the connection or the method.
Is that how we can tell that He is there?
Not necessarily. It's a good question. Not necessarily. I think possibly, and it depends. The problem is our conscience is so much subject to our will. We tend to believe what we want to believe.
If a non-Christian has conscience, you know, right and wrong, would be a Christian. He might not feel the guilt, though. It may or may not. There are people who are non-Christians who do feel guilt.
A lot of non-Christians commit suicide and feel so much guilt. Yeah. It's a good question. I just don't have an answer. The answer is probably very simple. I just don't know what it is. It's not explained to us. You understand the connection, the attachment, or the how He indwells us is not explained in Scripture. We are taught that He does, but my point is, we're also taught that we have a spirit, we are body and spirit, but it is not explained how these two are joined in one. Just as it is not explained how Jesus could be both God and man, it is taught that He is, but not explained how. So it's, understand, this is not, so it's kind of, you see a pattern here. Question, you want to take
it? No, that's right.
But again, we believe that God is present, but the mechanics of it, that's what we're talking about. We don't know. I recall when the first man in space was Yuri Gagarin in orbit, in Russia, he came back and the first thing he said was, I looked for God and didn't see Him. An American astronaut said, You stepped out of that spacecraft and you see them. The point is, the fact that he couldn't see him didn't mean he was not very present. Okay, now, any questions on this? I'm trying to teach all I know about this. But again, the Bible doesn't explain it, just like it doesn't explain these other things. What is the purpose of the indwelling spirit? We are filled, Acts 6:5. Remember, pick out men. This is the scripture where the apostles were overburdened and they wanted to get men to help. Choose out men full of the Holy Spirit. We are to be filled as in a mature and substantive relationship with a person. And I use marriage as the analogy. And one of the things I feel, in a good marriage, I feel sorry for these young couples, for you young couples that just got married, because you have to wait so long to find out what a real marriage is all about. You have to live together for so many years before you really get to full joy. Right? That's all it is. You just have to time. In other words, what I'm saying is you can't rush life. And when my wife and I were where you guys are now, you've been married 3-4 years, we were just like you.
Someone said a sign of maturity is that when young people finally realize that they're parents, right? What they said was really true. You can't realize it until you experience it.
But you have to wait. And what I'm saying is to Jeff and Laurie, and even you guys, how long have you been married?
6 years.
Even you. And the older, wife will come and say, well, agree with me. How long have you been married? You're beginning to learn this. when you first get married, that relationship is delightful, it's fresh, and it's wonderful. But it takes on a quality that only the years can give. There's only years of living together, worrying together, and working out problems together, and having and enjoying one another. Only years of association can really bring. You have to live through those years. I say that to encourage you, because it really, it's great. And
was it great when you started college? You went to college.
It was hectic. It was great, but it was also hectic. Yeah.
And you said you want to really test your marriage, get married, and then college.
Yeah, that's true. I know. I got married, my wife and I got married in our sophomore year. You're both on our own and self-supported men got married. And I know what you mean. It's rough, isn't it?
You're married to your wife.
But
you can't. That's trouble.
Listen, y'all, don't change the subject on me.
I'm sorry.
You see my point? It's an association with the person. And there's a filling there. That is, the relationship becomes more fulfilled, to use some of the same metaphorical language, over the years. That you develop the substance of your relationship grows as only experience in time and
everything. After I was married for about 6 years, I told a friend of mine, my wife and I had married by a couple of years, he said, "Ah, the union."
So we are given aid, Romans 8:26. Those have the Spirit of God. In terms of God's primary purpose, now look at this verse 14. We are given aid. Why do we have the gift of the Holy Spirit? So we don't have to study Scripture, just pray about it? No, unfortunately. So that we can work miracles? No. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit, not for boasting or any other purpose, but we must understand it in terms of God's primary purpose in giving the Spirit, which is primary purpose in creation, which is sanctification. That is, and this brings us to this very important teaching. Why do we have the gift of the Holy Spirit? To aid us in sanctification. Aid us in sanctification. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to shift this syllabus around a little bit, and I'm going to talk about this, and then I'm going to talk about the leading of the Holy Spirit next, and we'll talk about the new birth last. But I'm going to do that because we've already talked about the new birth quite a bit enough, but I'm going to do that for quite a while. No, I don't. I've got
Holy Spirit. New birth last?
No, next to the leading the Holy Spirit last. I'm going to shift. I'm going to discuss sanctification and leading together. No. That's why I'm picking the new birth. talk about Friday morning, because we've already talked enough about it that I wouldn't feel called upon to test you on that. Ahead of time? No.
You said this was over in sales report?
I didn't say that. Nor did I say it open Bible. No, I appreciate your efforts in that direction.
I just thought there's a horse there. Move.
He's going to do that the same day he moves you to get your reading done.
He's been working on it.
I'd sit him on that little pipe. Sorry, using it for a taker. Look at the statement top of page 8. The focus of the ministry of the indwelling spirit is on the progressive and uninterrupted conformation of our character to the character of Jesus. That is sanctification. This is in harmony with God's ultimate and eternal purpose. Romans 8:29 says what? Those whom God too, those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. Ephesians 4:22 talks about growth and stature. I don't have time to read these texts. Titus 3:5, the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Boy, look at Titus 3:5. Look at Romans 15:16. To be a minister of God, he's talking about his calling, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want y'all to teach y'all something. That much of Christianity today, modern Christianity, including our outfit, is man-centered. Biblical Christianity is God-centered. You see this in a thousand different ways. The doctrine of conversion. The doctrine of conversion, which is popular today, is what God does in people. It focuses upon what God does in man. But I point out that we are not saved by the... I've said this before. We are not saved by the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are saved by the cross. And, now hear me. Well, let me illustrate this. Let me ask you this. You say, if you put it in one word, what is the business of the church? If you had to put it in one word, the ultimate and fundamental business of the church. What is the church about to be, what's it to be doing before it does anything else? What is the business of the church?
Redemption.
Conversion.
Salvation.
Wrong. That shows the modern concept. You see, it suggests, and I'm not saying you make this, it suggests that the purpose, what was the purpose of the cross? Why did Jesus die for man? The ultimate purpose. Salvation. What do you mean by salvation? Going to heaven, not going to hell? Which was what? Redemption. Be with God.
So we can choose to be with God.
No. What's the purpose of creation? You see, what I'm trying to teach you, I'm not trying to embarrass you, I'm trying to teach you something. That modern theology focuses upon, is man-centered. For instance, most of our sermons about salvation speak of what man gets out of salvation, what God does for man. That is the big thing, what God does for man. What is God? What do we get out of salvation, out of the cross? Well, we get to be with God. We get redemption, salvation. Let me ask you this. What does God get out of salvation? See, the ultimate, pardon?
How much people running around heaven?
Population explosion in heaven. You see, we must understand the gift of the Holy Spirit in terms of the purpose of the gift of the Holy Spirit, in terms of the purpose of salvation in general, including the cross, which must be understood in terms of creation. You see, the modern doctrine of the church suggests that you say, number one church, the business of the church is evangelism, soul winning. What we're really saying is that the whole thing was worked out. Creation, redemption, the church, the gospel, the church. All this was to get people to heaven. So we could go to heaven, be with God for eternity, not be in hell. Now, is that true? It's true, but it's untrue in the sense that it's too limited. It stops short. Let me ask you this. Why do you in the Bible?
I'm going to ask myself that
question. Let me ask you that. Let me put it in a general way. You understand if you got married somewhere along the line, before, during, or after you married, your wedding, you decided to have children sometime, right? Fine. That's really creation, isn't it? That's creation. Why? And about you, Joe? Why did you and your wife decide to have children? Why? What do you mean by the family? So you can look out the house, out window, and see kids in the front yard? Well, get it from yourself. No. It does that, doesn't it? Yeah, it does that, sure.
It's more about the experience of it, which was incredible, of creating, bringing that child into the world, responsibility.
So you can just look out the window and see kids in the front yard? Is that what you mean?
The point you're just making for yourself, selfishly
for yourself, is no legitimacy there. Yes, there is. Yeah,
that's one of the reasons God had creation, so that he could put God as his creation. You can
tell anyone number, that's no good to you.
He dies glorified
in
us as his creation.
Y'all are not getting my point, though. You're right, you're not getting my point.
Pardon?
That's the point.
For
let me try to guide your minds by approaching it by asking this one. Let me ask this question. Do you ever see a fellow whose wife and his wife had children, had a son? The son turned out to be rotten. Or he turned out to be nothing. Would that man say, well, my son isn't worth shooting, but still... that doesn't make any difference, because the important thing is we had it. I heard a preacher say one time. This preacher said this. I don't know exactly where it was. I can tell you. The man's name. He had two sons, and they weren't worth shooting. I don't know why. And he said this. I heard him say it. Worst thing I ever heard anybody say. He said, "I wish to God they'd never been born." You imagine that? Don't, son. Wish to God had never been born. Which is saying what? You see, the purpose of having children, you don't have children just to have children. You have children to have children. I mean, real children. Physical offspring are not children in the full sense. You didn't have your children, I didn't have my children, just to have children. You have children to have people born of your body, who you hope will be somewhat like you, who will love you, will be somebody you can be proud of, somebody you can love, and somebody will love you back, somebody you can invest energy in and see a reward, somebody you like to be around, somebody you want to take fishing with you, right? It's not just, you don't have children just to have children. If you don't, and if you think that's true, you just look at somebody whose children have been a bitter disappointment to them. But just now, do you get my point?
Yeah.
You don't. Why do you have children? Not just to have children. There's nothing particularly significant about seeing other of the offspring of your body running around. That's like a dog having puppies. You understand? People don't have children for the same reason that dogs and cats have kittens and dogs have puppies. We are people, and we have children not just for their physical presence. We have children for the association of children. You see my point? That's why we have joy when that association. God wants a family. You see this analogy? God, we're in the image of God, right? God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. So he created the woman and brought her to the man. We may be going too far, but perhaps we're not going too far in saying that God doesn't want to be alone. God wants children. He wants a family. But not just the physical presence of children, but he's just like us. You understand? I am not content with the physical presence of my children. Just to have them in the house. I want them to be fun to be with. I want them to love me. When I hug them, I want them to hug me back. I want to be proud of them. I want them to have faith. God wants a family. The purpose of creation was not simply that there be a creation. And the purpose of the cross was not simply salvation. He didn't create man just to have the physical presence of men on earth. He wants a family. And he didn't send his son to the cross just to have the presence of people in heaven for eternity. He wants a family. The business of the church is sanctification. Everything flows from that. The purpose of creation was not simply the presence of people, as I'm saying, it was a family. The purpose of redemption is a family. And the business of the church is being the family of God. It is not soul winning, it is sanctification. That is, the business of the church is the business of being a child of God in the full sense, which includes evangelism. And benevolence, and missions, and praise. But God doesn't, listen to me, does God want us to be with him for eternity? Yes. But he is not satisfied. The purpose was not just that we be with him for eternity, but that we be like him. Full sonship. You see, the book of Hebrews talks about God bringing many sons to glory. We focus upon what we get out of salvation. Biblical theology focuses upon what God gets out of salvation. We get adoption of the family, right? We get adoption of the family through salvation. God gets a family. It's amazing. We're often like a selfish kid who thinks that the home is working fine if he gets fed 3 meals a day and gets the car twice, 2 nights a week and gets a good allowance, and that's a good family. Whether his parents get anything out of it or not. You see, it's like often man, even most Christians are like an ungrateful child. That is, let me prove this to you. When you sin, does it bother you? Why? What is there about our sin that bothers us? Well, the effect of it can bother us. The guy's a drunkard and his liver disintegrates and he turns yellow. He regrets that, doesn't he? He regrets that. The Bible says a man shouldn't be a drunkard, and he's a drunkard, he sinned, and his liver gave out on him. So many people, the Bible calls this regret. Yeah? So we can regret sin, be sorrowful for our sin because of what our sin does to us. And that's the source of most of our regret. And it sends us to hell. And that's too bad. We don't want that. That's bad. Why? I don't want to go to hell. Sometimes we can regret our sin because of of the effect of our sin upon others, other people. There's a man, he's the same drunkard. Not only does his liver given out, and he's condemned to hell, but his children have suffered. So who regrets that? But hear me, we have not begun to repent until we care how our sin hurts God. And do we really care that our sin hurts God? See, we're so selfish. We're so man-centered. We're like kids. And I'm the same way. I'm part of the problem. We're the center of our own universe. What is the motive for not sinning? It would hurt our Father. The question is, do we really love God or not? Let me illustrate another way. Why should we win the lost? Why should we evangelize? We can do it for the sake of the person we're evangelizing. We care about that person, right? They're lost, so we care about them. Well, first of all, we care about ourselves. Why am I going to evangelize? Our preacher say this. We ought to evangelize. Why? Well, because we'll go to hell if we don't. So I'm going to save you so to save me. I don't care about you, but I care about me. So I'm going to try to get you to heaven so I can go. Or the second one, I can care about you. I can try to win you because not only do I care about me, but I care about you. I love you. Or I can evangelize because I care about God. If he wants to handle. That I have a God, a Father, who's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I love my Father. And just as a selfish child hasn't begun to grow up until they begin to genuinely take into consideration how our parents feel about things. And some of you are just getting to that point in life, you know. You're getting out of the teen years into your adult years. And we've experienced this the last few years. But you see, it's not just enough. Am I making my point? I'm thinking, I'm trying to sustain my point, that modern theology, modern Christianity is very much man-centered. We talk much about what God does for us and in us and what we get out of salvation, and we want personal power. But how much do we care about how God feels about things? The purpose of creation was that God would have a family, which means his children, he would not only have children, but he would have children who love him and put him first as God, who are like him. That was the purpose of the cross, not just to keep people out of hell, but he would have a family. Just as a man doesn't have kids just to have kids. As children, and it's not their children because they want a family. Not the kids I've been talking about. Now, yes?
Well, I
think it's harder to go to hell than most people think.
Yeah.
But not most Christians think, in our churches. But the question is not so much of salvation here. The question is pleasing God. The question is, do I care? Is it enough for me that I get to go to heaven with God? Or do I really care how God feels about things and what he wants and what he loves? That's the focus of my discussion, not salvation. Well, what's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is somebody who doesn't care what God thinks about it. See, a hypocrite will appear to be righteous. See, as long as men think he's righteous, he doesn't care what God thinks. Pardon? Yeah, see. He didn't care about God. Why? You see, what a hypocrite, I'm going to live holy. Why? He's in certain situations. Why? Because I care about me. And I want you to like me. I want you to respect me. I want you to look up to me. Now, I'm not really like that, but I'm going to act like I'm like that. But what does God think about that? Who cares what God thinks about it? I'm not talking about God. I'm not talking about what God wants. I'm talking about what I want. See? That's a hypocrite. So that, it's interesting that the modern doctrine of the Holy Spirit focuses on man. And the ultimate of this is gospel of power and prosperity and health. Well, I'll just become a Christian. There's a whole theology called living up to your privileges. Look how much of Christianity's modern Christian, even non-charismatic, stresses the privilege of the Christian. Now, I'm not saying these are all doctrines are all necessarily in and of themselves false, but I'm talking about the emphasis, the center of this. But you see, the purpose of the indwelling Holy Spirit is not that we would be able to work miracles and stay healthy and do all kinds of things and feel great. That's what the Corinthians were doing, using it on behalf of their own pride. But the purpose of the indwelling Spirit is, listen to me, the purpose of the indwelling Holy Spirit is the same purpose as the purpose of creation, and it is the same purpose as the purpose of the cross. It's why Jesus came. God wants a family of children who are like him. That's sanctification. For those whom God, Romans 8:29, those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. Not just be saved. You see, the business of the church is not just to go to heaven, to be saved. The business of the church, or to go to heaven, the business of the church is to be his sonship, sanctification. Everything else flows from that. That is why we must be so careful. The washing of regeneration, renewal by the Holy Spirit, to be conformed to the image. Yes.
Just view this idea of the manliness itself, is that you're going to extend all the way down to how we see ourselves in heaven? You know, people will talk about the mansion and the table and the streets of gold. It's like shopping center for some people.
And
a
mall.
And be doing. A lot of what I've read is we're just going to be like, we want to be praising God a lot more than just walking around doing nothing except
what
we want to do.
Yeah, very man centered. Question, sir. Is there going to be any money in heaven? Is there going to be any sex in heaven? No. No money, no sex. How many want to go? Yeah, I think you're right. And so, we understand this is the purpose, to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit, the purpose is sanctification. Then I think we're on the right track to understand the biblical doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But what I'm trying to teach you is that you must understand it's not an isolated thing. It's a part of the total plan of God and will of God for sanctification, which involves evangelism. Some of you said redemption, the purpose, I ask you, the business of the church, redemption. It is redemption, but redemption in the full sense. It is salvation. You were right, but salvation in the full sense, just as sonship, having a child, we want it in the full sense, not just the physical part, but the full sense. And I think I made that point. I'm never going to make it. That's why, by the way, we over here, the doctrine of being led by the Spirit, the doctrine of the leading of the Spirit, I'll just kind of glance over that right now before we come to it. The doctrine of being led by the Spirit is the doctrine, and flip over to Galatians. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If this is the Holy Spirit, which very likely is, or maybe the human spirit, but the Holy Spirit is certainly involved. Look what it says. Now the deeds of the flesh. Galatians 5:18. Now, I would point out that the doctrine of being led by the Spirit in the New Testament is the doctrine of primarily of what we are and not where we are. I mentioned this before in another connection. You see, to be led by the Spirit means the Spirit decides for me, decides what, well, some of them goes so far, decides what color socks I'm going to wear, decides where I'm going to work, what I'm going to do. The Holy Spirit just, I was shopping for groceries and I saw these two kinds of laundry soap and I didn't know what to do, so I prayed about it and the Spirit told me which one's the best buy.
led by the Spirit. I got a sister-in-law one time. 2 years ago, we had a family dinner. And another sister-in-law who's got a lot of common sense, she had a can of green beans. Her in-laws had a can at home from Mason John. And they were kind of old, they'd done it for a while. She said, I'm not sure these are good. And they look okay, but you know, sometimes after a while, you get the one here. And these others, my sister-in-law, she took the green beans back in the bedroom and prayed over them. Came back and said, her spirit told me they're okay to eat. They made them anywhere. The spirit was right. Well, now, see, now, of course, that's kind of reducing it to the absurd. But this idea of being led by the Spirit is matter of finding out the green beans have gone bad, or which laundry soap I should buy, and. Is that the focus of the biblical doctrine, being led by the Spirit? No, it is not. Being led by the Spirit is led into sanctification, not led into particular trust. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit does not lead us in what we need. I talk about the importance of providence. I'm talking about the focus of it. And the amazing thing to me is there are so many people who are interested in being led by the Spirit in all kinds of choices, but who are not really very interested in sanctification. Don't talk to me about the Holy Spirit telling you where to get your hair cut and what car to buy until we have talked about sanctification, the holy life. And the holy life involves more than just staying away from stuff. The holy life is much more than not going to R-rated movies and drinking. The holy life is primarily positive, not negative. But it's the sanctified life. Sanctification is not primarily what we are not, it's primarily what we are. What we do, but you see, it is not these particular choices which is the focus of the teaching of the leading of the Spirit. It is our character, what we are. You see, it's like my son. Again, this is the perfect analogy, very biblical. My son now, my oldest son, 17, he'll be a senior in high school next year. He's thinking seriously about his choices, what he's going to do. He's praying about it, and live his life. And I think he's ready to talk about that life, because he's a good young man, a Christian, a good spirit, a lot of fun to be around. But if he was a rotten punk like some kids I know, an overgrown snot, I would say to him, look, we're not ready to talk about what you're going to do with your life until we talk about what kind of person you are. Understand? That's the more important. I don't care how he makes a living nearly as much as I care about what kind of kid he is. That's where God is with us. That's the focus of the leading of the Holy Spirit is sanctification. He leads us to be like Christ. Now where we do that or what the particulars are, that's not a matter. But it's secondary. And sometimes this doctrine of being led by the Spirit really gets frankly silly. I mean, if you start asking God, but you don't mean it any good. I think that's blasphemy. God, we are children of God. God pays us the inseparable compliment of taking us seriously. That our choices really make a difference. And we are able and we are responsible. And He leads us. See, the Holy Spirit is I have a friend working with the faculty at Cincinnati Bible College, and he doesn't like the term Holy Ghost. yeah, that's a medieval Halloween kind of word. So when he's in a service and they're saying the doxology, he just can't bring himself to say Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's not a personal place.